Well, good morning. It's a bit of a murky morning this morning. Last week at the start of our service, I was down on the estuary under the Orwell Bridge. And afterwards, I thought it might be fun to bring the introduction from a different location each week and for you to guess where I am. Some of you, I know, tune in to Radio Suffolk and Leslie Dolphin on there has something called Dolphin's Dart, where she gives you some clues and you've got to try and work out where she is. Well, I'm going to do something similar this morning, a kind of Where's Wally today. So here I am. If you think you know where I am, just pop onto the Stoke Green Facebook page on your phone and type in the comments where you think I am. Let's see who is first this morning to guess my location. Well, here's my first clue for you this morning. A cathedral city. A cathedral city. Well, I'm just going to pray now for this morning. We're going to have this bit of fun, but it does have a purpose ultimately to our service this morning. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the beauty of your creation. Thank you for the opportunity to come out even this early morning, even though it's a bit gloomy, just to sit, to hear the birds, to marvel at everything that you have made. And Father, you have made us and you know us completely. You know our joy or our struggles as we come to worship this morning. You know those who are going through very difficult days. But Father, we thank you for your preservation of us in our lives. And we thank you above all for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Saviour in this world. We thank you that in him we have hope that no matter what happens just now and all that we're going through, that if we're in Jesus, if we've been rescued by him, then we are the lost who have been found. We thank you for that reflection last week of the shepherd who came and sought the sheep. And Lord, we pray for your help this morning as we think about the parable of the lost coin and its significance in our lives. So help us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here's your second clue. The modern mother of an Old Testament dreamer. The modern mother of an Old Testament dreamer. Last week we were talking about how each one is precious to the shepherd. How the shepherd left the 99 sheep to seek the one because each one is precious. Going to read another story now from John's Gospel, where Jesus shows how, again, each person is precious. Before I do that, I will put my normal glasses back on. It's a bit of a strange look, isn't it? There we are. That looks a bit more normal. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The Samaritan woman didn't have much going for her in the world's eyes. She was a woman who women tended to be treated as second-class citizens. She had a reputation. She had been married to several men, and the man she was now with was not her husband. So she went at midday to draw water. She was a Samaritan who were despised by the Jews. And yet, in her, Jesus again shows how he values everyone, no matter who they are, whatever their past, whatever struggles or sins they have. Jesus wants to come and to rescue the lost. Well, here's your third clue this morning. If I was looking for coins or treasure, where might I find them? If not here, perhaps you might find that someone's thrown them away in this place. Well, have you worked out where Wally is yet? Think of the clues. A cathedral city. Secondly, the mother of an Old Testament dreamer. The modern mother of an Old Testament dreamer. And thirdly, you might find that coins have been thrown away in this place. I wish you good luck. Well, did you work out where I am? Let's think through the clues. Firstly, a cathedral city. That was Wells. Well, what about the second clue? I said it was an Old Testament dreamer, but it was the modern mother of an Old Testament dreamer. Well, there could be several Old Testament dreamers, perhaps Joseph or Daniel. But I was thinking about Jacob and the modern mother of an Old Testament dreamer. The modern mother of Jacob is Holly. And actually, if you noticed in that clue, I was stood in front of a holly bush. So if you put together Wells and Holly and the visual clue of the pirate ship, you might have worked out I am in Holy Wells Park. Well, I'm going to hand over to Di and the musicians now. Thank you.
I'm not actually quite sure how to pick up from that. Ian, you're a jolly good sport for dressing up like that in public. I was laughing out loud when the people started walking behind you. And we look forward to seeing where you end up in future weeks. It is good to laugh together, as well as share each other's burdens, as we join in fellowship this morning. We come to praise our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, not just as individuals, or as Stoke Green, or even the worldwide church. We worship God this morning with the angels and the whole of creation as we sing, praise him, you heavens. Lord God, you are great in power. You are great in glory. You are King over all the earth.
For those of you that don't know me, I'm Lane, and I'm Stoke Green's coordinator for the annual Love in the Box Children's Christmas Charity. I have had several inquiries regarding this year's shoebox campaign and can confirm that we are collecting as usual and already have a reasonable number of completed boxes. If you have any items or postage that you would like to donate, can you either deliver them to my address or ring me and I will arrange to get them collected? My details are in the church directory. None of the charity's COVID changes will affect anyone wishing to fill their own boxes, and I'll be happy to take them off your hands when complete. A huge thank you in advance for helping us put smiles on so many children's faces.
We take this opportunity to thank Lane for all of the hours of work she puts in over the whole year getting the shoeboxes sorted. Thank you too to those people who help to cover all of the boxes and provide items throughout the year to put in them. But as you know, we also need donations of money to cover postage costs. And so we ask that if you would like to help in a monetary way, please get in touch with me, Di, and I'll be happy to facilitate that in the best way for you. We return to music now as we prepare ourselves to hear God's word for us today through the story of the lost coin. There are times when we identify perhaps with the woman in the story and her feelings. And there are times too when we actually feel like the coin. God is there with us in both situations. Draw me close to you, Lord Jesus. Help me find the way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. Lord, help me know you are near. We have deliberately come this morning, Lord, to spend time with you, to give you our praise and thanks. And even though it takes courage to do so, to lay our hearts bare before your mercy and love. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, is the promise you give to each one of us. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to just rest in your presence. You are all I need. Help me to know you are and always will be.
last week I began by telling you a story about losing my car in Birmingham, a large item in a very large city. The lost sheep was found similarly far away from home. But of course it's possible, isn't it, to lose something at home. And the parable we're going to consider this morning is about a lost coin at home. So we're reading from Luke chapter 15 and verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I had a bit of a funny time the other Sunday morning. These services tend to be pre-recorded, so early on a Sunday morning, quite often I'll go off for a bike ride and get back in time for when the service goes live. On that particular Sunday morning, I'd ridden on my bike up to Needham Lake. I've gone up on the old Norwich Road, got up to the lake, round the lake, and then sat on a bench for about 10 minutes before getting back on the bike and then coming back down the Blakenham Road through Bramford and back to home. It was when I got home that I suddenly realised, as I took my helmet off my head, that I didn't have my glasses on my face, a bit like I did this morning. So was I going to cycle back? No. I got in the car, drove back to Needham Lake, and amazingly, there were my glasses still on the very bench that I'd left them. Something that was far away from home, I'd gone out and sought it and found it, a bit like the lost sheep. But that wasn't the end of the story. When I got home, as usual, I decided to have a shower, so I had this shower, got dressed, went to put my watch back on, and found that my watch was missing. Well, first my glasses, now my watch. Where was my watch? Had I left that at Needham Lake? Well, I didn't think that I had, so I thankfully didn't get back in the car and drive all the way up there. So I searched under the bed, I searched in the bed, I searched through the house, I searched in the garage where I put away the bike, I searched in the car that I'd driven in to go back to Needham Lake, all to no avail. Well, needless to say, throughout the day I was kind of thinking and sweating and worrying where it was, hoping that it would somehow turn up, but started to wonder if I'd actually lost it on the bike. Nothing. Went to bed that night, nothing. The next morning, I went in the shower as usual, and as I reached for the towel to dry myself, there was this sudden clank on the door of the shower, the shower screen. What was that? Well, I looked at my towel, turned it over, and on the back of the towel, hanging from a thread on the back of the towel, was my watch. It had been there for nearly 24 hours, completely out of my sight. It was in the home, but it was lost. And that's a very similar picture to what's going on here with this coin in this parable. How do you feel when you lose something? Well, I suppose it depends on the value that you place on the item that you have lost. You see, increasingly in our society, you might find copper coins lying around. If someone drops one in the gutter, they might not bother to bend down and pick it up because they don't put much value on it. Similarly, when you're in a shop and the shopkeeper goes to give you a penny or two penny change, you say, "Oh, don't worry about it," or "put it in the charity box." We don't tend to put a lot of value these days on copper coins. The other day I opened a letter from OVO Energy. We're delighted to tell you that we're sending you a refund. I'd swapped energy suppliers some time back. I'd overpaid. We're delighted to inform you that we will put back in your bank £1.43. Great. We don't really value £1.43. But it's all relative, isn't it? People in a third world situation might value every single tiny coin. God valued the tiny coin, the widow's mite, that she gave back to God because she was giving out of all that she had. It was a huge abundance for her. Now, the coins in question here in this parable, I believe, were drachma, which were silver coins, and they were about the equivalent of a day's wages. So I don't know what people earn today, but maybe something between 50 and 100 pounds, that kind of value. That was what the woman had lost. But I want to suggest to you that the value for her was much more than simply the value of that coin. It was much more about the sentimental value for her. Why do I say that? Well, Jewish tradition at the time was for a woman to wear a headband of silver coins, as we see in this picture. 10 silver coins strapped around her head, and she would have been given that as a dowry when she got married. This money wasn't usually used to pay for things, except in a financial emergency. So it was like a fallback that she really could use only if she really got into desperate measures. I suppose this headband had a similar function to a modern day wedding ring. It had real sentimental value to her. Just as people today in extreme circumstances might pawn a wedding ring in a shop. So in extreme circumstances, she might use the coins from her headband. Now, finding this coin would not have been easy in first century Israelite home. Although the home on average is about the size of a modern day single garage, so not very big, most homes didn't have windows and certainly didn't have electric light. You would have to use a lamp, as she did. And then, perhaps most importantly, the floor of the house would have just been earth or dust, really, in most cases. And so if you dropped a coin into that floor, it could quite easily disappear. So this woman had to really value this coin in order to search for it diligently. When she eventually finds it, she calls her friends to celebrate with her. This coin that was lost had been found. I find myself wondering what the reaction of her friends was to that. Perhaps some were genuinely pleased for her, knew that she'd lost it, and so were excited for her that she had found this. But I wonder if others thought, really? You're having a party? What's the fuss all about? There's only one coin, after all. And in a similar way, I think that's what Jesus is trying to get across here. That was the reaction of the Pharisees, of the religious leaders that we saw back in verses 1 and 2. They couldn't understand why Jesus valued those that they labelled sinners. They couldn't understand the fuss that he was making over them or why it was so great that a sinner should be saved. What value was Jesus putting on these people? Certainly, to the religious leaders, these people were like cheap copper coins. They were throwaway, of no significance whatsoever. But that's not how God views any one of us. That's not how God views sinners. We are still valuable to him. Just as a coin bears the mark or the image of a king or a queen or a ruler in a country, the Bible tells us that we as human beings bear the image of God. God goes through in Genesis a whole series of things that he creates. But only one thing does he say that he creates in his own image, and that is the human race. Every one of us was created in his image. I wonder, do you suffer from low self-esteem? Do you feel like a copper coin that you don't feel particularly valued? Well, remember this, that you are highly valued by God, that he made you in his image. And so there is much rejoicing in heaven when one person, one sinner, just like one coin, is found. Just as the woman goes to great lengths in order to find the lost coin, so God has gone to great lengths in order to find us, in order to bring us home, in order to save us. God has been searching in the darkness for us. I'm reminded of that passage in Isaiah that we often read at Christmas time, Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. It's like Jesus has come, isn't it, with the lamp. In fact, Jesus is called the light of the world, and he searches about in the earth for lost sinners. He wants to restore us. And we read that there is great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. That's that word again that we had from last week. Without genuine repentance for our sin, we are still in our lost condition. In order to really start to be valued, to use the value of our lives, then we need to be saved. You see, a coin can be used, can't it, for good purposes or evil purposes. You could use a coin and bet on a horse, but that wouldn't be a very wise use of the coin. You could take that same coin and use it to buy a meal for somebody who was starving. And that would be a very wise use of the coin. And so with our lives, we can use our lives for selfish purposes, for things that offend God. But even though we're made in his image, we can be used in the wrong ways in our lives. Or our lives can be dedicated to God, and we can really find our true worth and true value in God's service. Our true value is to be found back in that relationship with God. There's something else I want us to notice here. In the previous story, Jesus goes out like a shepherd and seeks lost sheep in a far off place. In the next story we'll look at, it's about the prodigal son. And there is a dramatic return, isn't there, by the son from his wanderings. There is a return by him, a repentance and a return to the family. But in this story, Jesus comes to save those who are in the house. Jesus comes to save those who are near. The coin is right in the house, and yet it is still lost. This tells us a lot, I think, about our task in mission in life. Yes, it's great, isn't it, when somebody gets the call of God to go to a faraway place to take the good news of the gospel to a different tribe or people, and they follow that call of God to serve him there. There is also that place for accepting the prodigal that is returning home. But there is also a place for doing mission at home, isn't there? That our homes is the mission field. The church that we're in is the mission field. Jesus says that we are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem was home for these early Christians. And so there is a need, isn't there, for the gospel at home. It is our task to reach those in the home or in the church who are lost. It's perfectly possible to be in a Christian home or to even be in the midst of a fellowship of a church, hopefully a king soon, and still to be lost. So those of us who are believers, have we done all that we can to sweep the floor with the gospel, as it were, to continue to share our faith with our children, with our families, with those who are still outside of Christ? Unlike the lost sheep who'd wandered afar off, the lost coin is right there in the home. It still retains its value, but it's lost. And it can only really start to realize its value if it is found. Maybe this coin was on the floor of the house because of the carelessness of someone. Perhaps the woman herself, just not careful where she put her headband down and lost the coin. Perhaps the carelessness of her husband who knocked her headband off the cabinet. I don't know. But I just want us to ask the question, are people lost to our families, to our church sometimes because of our carelessness? Because of how they see us behaving and acting? Maybe they look at us and say, well, if that's the way a Christian behaves, I don't want anything to do with the Christian faith. I've just known so many people who are lost from Christian homes. It's not always the parents' fault, because each individual has to make their own choice at the end of the day and has to come to their own repentance. But I do find myself questioning myself. What is my example? Am I a part of the reason that this person might be lost? Sometimes we might be prone to accept that there is some kind of inevitable loss within the church, some natural wastage, we might call it. There are those who kind of drop out of church and out of faith. But how much do we care? How diligent are we in following them up, in continually seeking and sweeping, as it were, those who have dropped away? Are we content with the nine? That's nine, isn't it? Or will we still seek the one that is lost? God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to faith. So in conclusion, what's your attitude to those who are lost, who are outside of God's kingdom? Is your attitude that of the Pharisees, to hate them, to despise the sinners? That's the attitude shown by the self-righteous people who think themselves a step above everybody else. The second attitude is indifference. As Christians, we might have the attitude, well, I'm saved. Yes, I know other people aren't Christians, but I'm not really prepared to do anything about it. The third attitude might be, well, I'm willing if they come and ask me about my faith. And indeed, we're encouraged in 1 Peter 3:15 to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. If people show an interest in Christian things, then we'll share with them. But we're not going to force it down their throat. We're not going to be pushy. We need to respect people of other faiths. And so we make all kinds of excuses for not actually proactively telling others the good news of Jesus Christ. And he is the only hope for the lost. But the fourth attitude is the attitude that was shown by the woman in the parable. And of course, the attitude of Jesus himself, to actively seek the lost, keep sweeping the floor, as it were. Jesus actively welcomed those who were called sinners by others. But he not only welcomed them, he actually deliberately sought them out in order to share the good news with them of how they could repent and be saved. Are we indifferent? So what if someone else is or isn't a Christian? Are we skeptical? I wonder if they really repented. I doubt it. Are we judgmental? Shame on them for sinning the way they did in the first place. Or are we full of joy? As we're told here, that there was great rejoicing amongst the angels in heaven when sinners repent. We sometimes think it's the angels rejoicing, but we're told that this joy was amongst the angels. So where was the joy coming from? Well, I believe it was coming from the Father heart of God to restored sinners. God goes out of his way to save sinners. He rejoices when sinners repent. And if God does that, surely we should have the same attitude. I want to reach out to you this morning, if you are not yet a Christian, in the name of Jesus. Will you admit that you are lost without Jesus? Are you willing to be found? Are you desiring to find the true value of your life, that it's to be used for God's purposes, for God's glory? And in that way, we find our true value, created by him, created for his glory. I pray that we each will know that we are lost coins who have been found, and that we will have the heart to go out and to find others. Amen.
We have heard this morning that each one of us is highly valued by God. We are loved and we are significant to him. Jesus came as the example as to how we should live our lives as an example to others, showing his love to all. He said, "This is what I'm asking you to do. Love each other in the way that I have loved you." And so, as we actively keep sweeping the floor this week, seeking those valuable coins who are still lost, we pray that God will give us the perseverance and patience needed until we can celebrate and say, "That which was lost is now found. Hallelujah."
All around was hushed and still.